Okay, now, I want to tell you a story to begin this. We're in our convergence series where we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit and actually sort of this idea that three things are converging, which is the fruits of the Spirit, the practices of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit, and that when all three of those things are functioning in our life and within the church, then something dynamic begins to happen, and that's what we're wanting. We want to really be a church that's transformed individually and then transforming the world as well. But I wanted to say that, you know, when I think about the spiritual gifts in my own life, how I discovered that I had them and what it feels like to walk in them, I really wish I'd heard some of these things that we're learning in convergence earlier on. It would have clarified some things for me. What I mean is, one of the things that happened fairly soon in my Christian walk was my wife and I accepted the Lord, and then almost immediately I got a phone call that said, "Hey, you know the team that came and evangelized you and Nancy? How would you like to be on it?" And I was like, and what had happened actually was I had sat there that day, or it was the night before, and I had fervently prayed, "Lord, show me what you want me to do. Show me what I'm made for, Lord." And then the next morning I got this call. And I was like, "That's not the Lord." And I remember thinking, "Okay, I got to do this, Lord." I mean, I prayed. It was sort of like 1 + 1 = 2 to me back then. It was like, I prayed about this, you answered. And so I went out, and I would say to you, I was as scared as any of you would be. I thought, "Oh my goodness, you know, I'm going to get out there and people are going to hate me." I thought, you know, they'll reject me. I remember what I thought of Christians for years before I eventually, you know, gave in to the Lord. I thought, you know, I thought Christians were those ones with the glasses, but they always had a piece of tape in the middle of it and those kinds of things, you know. And so I was as scared as anyone. But what happened was, once I got in there, something happened. And I found out, and I took some training, and I used a particular track that they wanted us to use. But what I found out was, actually, once I started sharing the gospel, something happened. People listened, and people actually, I started to see lots of people that our team would visit would actually accept Jesus. And I got to be there and be part of leading them to. And I found that I was energized in the moment. I wasn't thinking at the time, you know, "I can hardly wait for this night to be over." How many of you, if you thought about going, for instance, door to door, all you're thinking was, "I can't hardly wait till we're back here telling stories about what happened before." It's the in-between part where you're actually doing it that you don't like. And I know for some people that's kind of the way it is, but for me, that wasn't the way it was. Suddenly, in the middle of it, when it's happening, when I'm sharing the gospel, I could sense God's pleasure. It brought life to me. And so I realized, and right away the pastor who was the pastor of our church, John Wood, he said to me, "Barry, you have a gift for evangelism. This is what this is." Secondly, we were between pastors in that church and in the United Church at the time. This is just before Terry actually came. And they asked me to speak. And the same thought happened to me. And what I imagined was, have you ever gotten up like this? It wasn't that, see, I didn't think of myself as a great presenter at the time. I was actually in school kind of scared to present. And, you know, I made a fool of myself a couple of times. And so when I thought about speaking, all I could think about was, you know how when sometimes you're speaking and you get that little crackle in your voice and everyone's looking at you and they all feel nervous because they know you're nervous. And you just make everyone nervous now. And then, you know, the dry mouth that you get, and you're like, and you're looking for some water, and your hand is shaking as you bring the water up. That's all I could think of. That's what I thought. That's what's going to happen to me when I speak at the church. and this is my first time ever. And so I was like so motivated to pray. I was like, okay, I'm going to pray. Lord, help me. I don't want to look like an idiot. Which is sort of the motivation for both of those things, isn't it? I don't want to look like an idiot, Lord. And he said to me, Barry, and you know, when I say that God said to me, it's sort of like this impression. It's not an audible thing, but there's sort of like this warm embrace that comes. And the Lord just says, you know, calm down. I'm in this. You know, I'm opening a door. This is me. This is what I want you to do. This is what I've made you for. And he said to me, what I want you to pray for, Barry, is just pray that you'd have my eyes, that when you open your eyes up there and you're looking at everyone, you would see them the way I see them, number one, and you would have a heart for the same heart that I have for them. Pray for that. And I was like, okay, I'll pray for that. Yes, Lord, give me your eyes, Lord. That's what I was praying. Give me your eyes, give me your eyes, give me your heart, Lord. And I got up there, up at the podium, and I looked up, and I got it. Boom. And I looked out there, and all I could see was God's people. And then I felt like he just said, now share what I've given you to share. I love these people. You should love them. And I want you to speak to them, my heart. And I did. I did it. I wasn't even nervous. I came out from after it, and I'm sitting there thinking, how many of you know if you've ever spoken before, you're kind of like, oh, there's a little bit of thing that comes out. I wonder what people thought of it. You know, I wonder if some of them are going home, yeah, I hope that guy never speaks again. But I was sitting there out of earshot, but these couple of ladies that have been longtime members of the United Church, they came through and they go, I could hear them. They didn't see me, and they said, you know, that actually wasn't half bad. But I felt like the Lord said that, and I knew right at that moment, see, when I was doing it, and when I do it even today, something happens. Something comes on me. It's not just me. It's not just, oh, I can do this. It's the pleasure of God. So when we look at the Spirit or these gifts, that's a key. One of the things I want all of you to understand is when you move into your gift, you're going to find it energizes you. You feel God's pleasure in it, and you know, actually, this is what I'm made for. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. That's our heart with this. And we're going to look now, we're going to start going into specific gifts. And so as I do this, I want you to be thinking in your own mind, is this something that I'm energized by? Is this who I am? Is this something that when I'm in the middle of that, I feel God's pleasure? Because it helps you know. See, one of the things about even calling, you know, because even when I was going to take this job as a church, as a pastor of this church, and I was trying to figure out whether this was the Lord, you know, this helps. You know, well, this is what I'm made for. This is where life is for me. And then it helps me realize, well, then I'm probably called to do this. So let's look at this together, okay? And one of the things that I would say what I also didn't realize was that once you become the pastor, you're kind of like, I'm a guy that thinks you lead by example. I like lead by example people. How many of you like that too? You know, I hate that guy that just tells me what I should be doing and then never does it himself. So he doesn't know how hard it is. He doesn't know how difficult it is. But there's a problem with that. Here's the problem. That means I got to join everything that's happening in this church and lead by example. And there's a part of me that started that way. It means I got to go to every meeting. It means I got to be on the list for the Sunday school. It means I should be, you know, at the back there learning the sound and helping the guys there. It means I should be up here, you know, leading worship, which some of you might like, some of you might not. But the point is, I'm not, you can't do that. You can't do that. And if you do that, the church will never, ever become what God wants it to be. You know, we're called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And part of what we need to realize is that leaders need to lead. They need to do the things God's gifted them to do. And we need everybody to take their part. And that's something that I wish I knew a little more back then. Amen. So I want you to find where you fit in the church and really to start walking in that. Now, there's 21 gifts of the Spirit mentioned in Scripture. Most scholars really would say they don't think it's an exhaustive list, so there may be more things. But we're going to stick with the 21. We think that's lots to go through. And there's a guy named J. Robert Clinton. He's written a whole pile of different books on leadership and so on. But he wrote a book on the spiritual gifts. And John Thompson, the guy that wrote Convergence, quotes Robert Clinton quite a bit. And Robert Clinton kind of divided the gifts into three categories. Again, I've read lots of material. Some say you shouldn't be categorizing them. The Bible doesn't categorize them. But I think it's helpful in our situation to look at sort of these three categories. And what he said is, if we look at the first slide, is that the love gifts, that you can look at a certain number of the gifts sort of fall into what we would call the love category. Now, I want to be careful with this because this is where these aren't the only loving gifts. As a matter of fact, chapter 13, so chapter 12 of Corinthians is all about where we get a lot of these gifts from. Chapter 13 is about the fact that if you don't do all of these gifts out of love, they mean nothing. So these aren't the only loving gifts, but the point of these gifts is that they manifest the love of God in practical ways. That's what he's saying, is that these gifts really are about the mercy of God, the work of God, helping others, those kinds of things. So he says those are the love gifts. There's power gifts, and they would be the prophetic, miracles, things like this. And he says they demonstrate the power, presence, and reality of God. And the third grouping is the word gifts, and he says they clarify the nature, the action, and the purposes of God. So we're going to divide them up as we speak throughout the next coming weeks into these categories. And we actually want you to think about whether I have a gift that's in one of these categories, because one of the things we want to do is sort of at the end of the summer, we're going to have three different potlucks. And in those potlucks, we're going to actually have people that think they're part of the love gift. They're going to gather together for a potluck. And then we're going to have people that think they're part of the power gifts. And we're going to invite them to gather for a potluck. And then we're going to have people part of the word gifts and get them all together. And we just want to get people together that are of like mind and can share stories, that kind of thing, okay? So that's something to look forward to, but that's something we're going to be doing as well. And when we have all of those things working together, it creates this really amazing harmony, unity, and clarity for the church, okay? But I also wanted to say this. Sometimes when we divide the gifts up into categories, a common thing we do is we say, well, there's the natural gifts, and then there's the supernatural gifts. How many of you ever thought of that? For instance, administration is obviously a natural gift. Helps would be a natural gift. Even mercy, we can all do mercy. That's a natural gift. The supernatural gifts would be healing. Okay, what else? Miracles. Prophecy, when we, you know, words of knowledge and wisdom, where we don't know something and we know it suddenly without really, you know, knowing why we know it. So there's kind of this what we would call the supernatural gifts and the natural gifts. And what John in his book, and also every pastor that I, or every book I've read about it, is that's a dualistic view. It's not actually biblical. What you have to realize is that in the Hebrew mind, they don't divide up the supernatural from the natural. They don't think of it that way. Everything is God's domain. Everything. And when I'm ministering in what I might think of as a natural gift, if I'm thinking of it right, I'm actually doing it in the power of the same Spirit. So it's supernatural too. So don't, and one of the reasons we have to do think about this is because we sometimes do this. Oh, you know, I wish I had that powerful prophetic gift that they have. Or I wish when I stretched my hand out, people got healed, because that's impressive. But all I have is I can figure out, you know, the steps required to get somewhere. Or I can, you know, I just have a deep desire to go and help people that are in trouble. And anyone can do that. No. No, that's not the right way of looking at it. Number one, the guy doing the big powerful thing is no more spiritual than the other person, than the one who's cleaning the toilet because they have a helps gift. They're all one in the same spirit, Paul says, all one in the same power. All of it is God's domain. None of it, so we shouldn't be getting jealous about they have this gift and I only have this gift. And when we go there, the problem is everybody wants to be doing the upfront powerful things and nobody wants to be doing the behind the scenes things. And the truth is the behind the scene things, if they're not being done, there is no place for any, there just isn't anything to lead. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? If none of us walk in our helps gift, there won't be a church here. Period. Unless we're all taking our place and all doing what God's called us to do, that's when the synergy happens, the convergence happens, that's when things start moving. So we have to kill this idea that, oh, I want the big spiritual gifts and I only have this gift. No. No, what you're doing and what you're called to is what God made you for. And if you're not doing that, then you're actually in disobedience. Oh, that sounded harsh there. Sorry. Wayne Grumman, let's look at the next slide here. Wayne Grumman says this, he's one of my favorite theologians. He says, the worldview of Scripture is one of continuity and continual interaction between the visible world that we can see and touch and the invisible world that Scripture tells us is there and is real. God works in both. And we do ourselves and the church a great disservice by separating these aspects of creation into supernatural or natural. That's not the way God looks at it. Okay, so we're going to look at the gift of administration or guidance. That's the first of the love gifts. And you might have thought to yourself, that's a love gift? Because that's what I thought. That's a love gift? Because when I think of administration, what do you think of? Accountants. Yes, office work. Those guys that are like counting the pennies of what you spent at church, and they don't feel very loving to me sometimes. Right? But no, what this gift is it's serving. The big thing about it, the spiritual gift of administration or guidance is, and we can look at the next slide, put that one up. Robert Clinton says this, the gift of administration involves a capacity to manage details of service functions so as to support and free those in leadership to prioritize their efforts. And he gets that from Scripture. There's another guy, Bruce Bugabee, who describes this gift as the divine enablement to understand what makes an organization function and the special ability to plan and execute procedures that accomplish the goals of the ministry. So here's what it's about. Okay? You're not necessarily the one who gets the vision if you're an administrator. You're not the one who's like, this is the end destination. This is where we have to go. You're not the one who can inspire the people and gather them to go for that vision. And so that's not you. You're kind of like, but once you have somebody share that with you, what you can do is you can suddenly go, oh, well, if that's where we want to go, I know that we need to do X, Y, and Z to get there. Here's the steps I can break down anything we're doing, anywhere you want to go, and I can see how and the things we need to do and the structures we need to build in order to get us there. And I'll tell you honestly, the visionary people don't always have that happening because they're too busy getting another vision about something. And they don't understand that, okay, when God calls us to something and he plants a vision, the next important part of this is we need to start planning out how we're going to get there. And we plan this. This isn't just, am I good at organizing stuff? Now, that might be part of it. You might have a natural gift of this, but this is a spiritual gift. So this is about God giving you divine strategies and plans. This is about you moving into, you're so excited by the prospect of actually achieving a goal that you want to get in there and help. This isn't also about, folks, and I know this can happen if you're an administrative type, is you look at what's not happening and you'll be like, oh man, these guys, they could never, you know, they can't run a wheelbarrow. How many of you have heard something like that, you know? And that's the wrong way of looking at it. What you have to realize is if you're seeing what needs to happen and it's not happening, that's a call from God for you to actually get up and go to the leadership and say, I want to help. I can help you get to your end goal. And here's some things you might want to think about. And here's how we could build that up. And here's maybe a way in which you can start, like, do you guys realize something? We have to plan events out to make them successful. Billy Graham didn't just like decide one weekend, I'm going to go down to LA and have a crusade. It was like a year-long process. And we need to realize that that's a gift of the Spirit to help us organize that and to make it happen. It's been also translated as guidance, the spiritual gift of guidance. And we see all kinds of, and why they would say that is because it guides us towards that end destination or outcome that God wants for us. So God gives us a picture of where he wants us to be, and the administration gift helps to break that down into a way that we can actually get there. Does that make sense to everybody? And these people actually are meant to come in a support role to the leadership. So it's not about them actually being the ones that are casting the vision necessarily, but they're the ones that come in and they have the leader's back and they help within a relationship with the leadership to get us where God wants us to be. We see all kinds of examples of this, both in the Old and New Testament. Joseph, for instance, he had dreams, right? He had these spiritual gift of, you know, of visions and dreams and so on. But what also did he have? The minute that he was put in the position of, you know, in different positions, for instance, in Potiphar's household, he began to administrate Potiphar's household. He had a gift for organizing things and getting them running properly. Eventually, he has a dream, but also Pharaoh puts him in charge of all of Egypt's. And part of his dream is this gift of administration. You know what we ought to do? We ought to start storing for 7 years this stuff. And he has a plan. Do you guys get what I'm getting at? Jethro with Moses, right? He sees Moses, the leader, trying desperately to pray for 6 million people, and he says, hey, there's a better way. You know what you should do? You should get some more people involved. You should, you know, and we need to structure this, Moses. You're going to burn yourself out. And that's why we just need this. And we see it in the book of Acts as well. Let's read Acts 6:1-4. Read it together with me. In those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because Their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." And what we need to notice is the apostles, who were the leaders, are instructing the disciples to identify those who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and they're to coordinate this activity. Doesn't mean they just go in and wait on tables. No, they're looking at how do we make sure that everybody is getting a fair amount of food? How do we distribute? How do we make sure this system is working right? And we're not having problems all the time. So see, I want you to see what it is. We got a bunch of people complaining. How many have had that happen in church before? You know, there's a whole group that's saying, "Hey, we're not getting any food. This isn't fair." And they're not intending for that to happen. The leaders aren't sort of going, "Oh, well, you are the Gentiles after all." No, they realize this is a problem. But what they need is they need the people. They can't go in there and get in the minutia of how do we make this happen properly. They need the right people that have the right gift to go in and structure it. And that's what we see happening. And, you know, I always found it a little bit, I don't know about you guys, but I always found their response. And I actually, this is where I was reading this part of the book. I said, I hate this. This part, because I'm that guy that's like, lead by example. Get out there and wait on tables. Don't think you're so high and mighty that all you can do is pray and get visions from the Lord. How many of you feel that way a little bit when you look at this? About me? No. I just think it's healthy to clean a toilet for the big leader guy to go clean a toilet once in a while. You know what I mean? And so I want to make sure that we realize that, you know, this is, but there's a point here again that, remember what I said earlier, it's about the whole body functioning right. It's about the people being in the right places so that they can do the things God's called them to do. But it's important that the problems are identified and solved. See, part of the problem that the church has is we'll have a problem, we don't get the right people on it, and the problem stays a problem. And that frustrates everybody. Look at 1 Peter 4:10 to 11. "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others." Right? Oh, wait a minute. I'm way back. I'm skipping a whole section here. You might want. This next gift is the spiritual gift of helps. But first, before that, how many of you think you might have a gift of administration? If you've heard that gift, how many of you think you might have it? How many? Just stand up if you think you have it. Nancy, oh, you're going to be busy. Yes. How many of you visionary areas irritate you? Put your hand up. Because that means you have the gift of administration. You might laugh about that, but I'm going to tell you something. What irritates you often is a sign of what you're called to do. What I mean by that is if looking out and you see a need and it irritates you that it's not being met, that may be because that you're the one who's supposed to meet that. You see the need, other people don't see it, or they don't know how to fix it. Yeah. Sure, I mean, workplace, we don't just use these gifts within the church. But see, this might be a problem. If you're honestly, some of you might be saying, "Well, I'm not going to stand up because they're going to want me to do some work then." I'm going to promise you right now that we're not going to sign you up to anything, but I'm just wanting you to know who you are, and so How many of you think you might have that gift? And there's, so why don't you just stand up if you think you might have it. Nancy, stand up too.
I know somebody who's got that gift who's not acknowledging it.
Yeah. And this might tell you why we need some more help with administration in this church. But let's just pray for just a moment for those who think they might have this gift. Let's just bow our heads for a moment to say, Father, I want to bless them. And if there's people here that aren't standing up, that know they might have it as well. Lord, we just pray right now for them. Come, pour out your Spirit on them. We pray more, Lord. And we pray for people in this church that maybe they don't know that they have it. Just open their eyes to this reality. We pray, Lord, that even as a body, we would have more people that have this gift. And that they would come in and help us, because we need this gift so badly to actually accomplish all that you want to do. Amen. Amen. Okay, the next one is this. I promise you we're going to get through this. The spiritual gift of helps. And the gift of helps refers to the capacity to unselfishly meet the needs of others through very practical service is both used to help individuals and the whole church through acts of service. So, in a very real sense, we're all called again to serve. I don't like the idea that we're going to just dump all of the work on the helpers. You know, that's me again saying I want to lead by example. But for some, serving in the church is what they love. They don't want to teach. They don't even want to organize the system. But for them, they want to be part of what makes things work. If you need help cleaning, sign me up. Just tell me when, tell me where. If you need a nursery worker, sign me up. And when these people hear that there's a need, they're more often going to say yes than no. And sometimes we have to help them say no, because they're doing way too much. But this is where they get life. There's somebody in our church, I won't name his name, but he told me he was mowing lawns. And he came to the church. He said, I'm a little bit late today. I was mowing my lawn, and then I mowed my neighbor's lawn. I said, oh, why did you mow the neighbor? Oh, they're away on vacation. I said, well, do they know you're? No, I just thought I'd do it for them. I just feel like, you know, be nice if somebody did that. I just feel like when they're, that's what you do. That's just what you do in the neighborhood, is you mow people's lawns when they're away. How many of you think I should mow my neighbor's lawn when he's away on vacation in Mexico? See, I got a couple of them with the gift of helps. So that's the thing, right? Most of us, we're not going to think that way, but these people think that way, and they love it. It gives them pleasure when they're doing this stuff. If you have this gift, you also see those who need help individually. My cousin Brian, who passed away, he used to constantly go to different elderly people. This was before his MS had really taken its toll on him. But he would go and help people. He would be asking, what's going on in your kitchen? Let me help you fix this. He just saw the need. It wasn't organized. It wasn't something we sent him out to do. He just was always kind of looking for older people that needed a hand, and he would want to go and help them. So you see the needs. You notice the widows and the elderly who need help around within the body and so on. They're the backbone, really, of the church. Without these people, nothing gets done in the church. And they operate. Now, the problem is, if these people do not operate this gift in the power of the Spirit, then they start feeling used and abused. And they also get upset at those who aren't doing stuff. Like, they can't understand why everyone hasn't signed up and why everyone isn't taking their turn. And again, we have to be real here. Like, this isn't about, oh, praise God, I don't have the gift of helps. Because that means I don't have to do anything. Sorry. My gift is prayer. So I can't clean the toilet, or I can't help out. I mean, we all need to pitch in. We all need to get in there and help out. We all need to take a turn. That's not the point. But these people, they get life out of it. And we have to really bless them and recognize all that they do. And we need them. I mean, if we're going to get anything done in the church, we need these people to get up and not get angry because they're doing so much, but to actually realize this is who they are and this is what gives them life, okay? The next one, 1 Peter 4:10, 11 is this verse. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. So that's, we're all called to serve. But as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. That's what I'm doing right now. See right there. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Amen. The gift of mercy, let's look at that one. Mercy is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body to feel genuine empathy and compassion for individuals, both Christian and non-Christian, who suffer distress, physical, mental, or emotional problems, and translate that compassion into cheerfully done deeds which reflect God's love and alleviate suffering. So this gift, you know, again, we are all called to do this. In Luke chapter 6, 36, it says, be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. And so all of us need to practice mercy, but Romans 12 says some of us are particularly gifted with this capacity. And Paul adds this rather challenging little end to this, though. He says, if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And that's in Romans 12, which we're going to look at in a minute. I'm not going to show it to you to the end. But in other words, spirit-gifted mercy is to be given without any need for repayment. You're not looking for anything back, in a sense, from it. You're just called to be merciful. And there is a, if you do it not in the power of the Spirit, then you can do it begrudgingly. That's what Paul doesn't want you to do. If you're going to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Be cheerful. And so where would this be? You know, the difference too. Well, what's the difference between helps and mercy? The difference is helps can be very general. It's sort of like for the whole church. It's for the kingdom, building things up. It can be helping with, you know, doing photocopying, those kinds of things. Mercy tends to be about the poor, the marginalized, the broken, those who need God's grace. It's when suddenly the mercy of God is just pouring out of you for somebody else. And this is feeding the poor. This is grassroots kind hearts. This is, just being a shoulder to cry on, praying for people, helping people out of the deep, dark places that they can go to. Amen? So that's the gift of mercy. And it moves you into action. Okay? There's a story in Acts 9 of in Joppa. There was a disciple named Tabitha, and her Greek name was Dorcas. She was always, it says, doing good and helping the poor. She dies, and all the widows have gathered in the upper room of her home where she's laying, and they're grieving her death. And Peter comes along, and he's going to pray for them. He sort of heard this has happened. He's coming to see the believers there. And what's really cool is he raises her from the dead, which would be pretty cool. He's using his gift at that moment. Don't you wish we had? How many here feel like they have the raising of the dead gift? Anyway, what's interesting, though, is what the widows do is they start showing Peter all of the clothes that she'd made for them. She took her sewing gift, and she just made clothing for the poor. This is a big deal. And it's this, she just was all, and it says this, always doing good. I mean, it just seemed like she was always there helping. That's because she had this gift of mercy, and it moves her into action, and she can't just leave it. She can't just let them suffer. She has to get in there and help out, and that's what we need. We need that same thing happening here. How many of you think you might have the gift of mercy? You know, and I know we're running late, but let's just pray for a moment. Father, come right now to those people who have the gift of mercy. Pour out your Spirit on them. Help them to find places to express it. Help them to do it cheerfully. Because that's what people need. They need people around them that aren't serving them begrudgingly, like you're a real pain or you're a weight. But instead, we see it as this is what gives me life. This is where the joy is. This is what makes me feel God's presence. The final one we're going to look at is the gift of giving. People with this gift have a deep sensitivity to God and a desire to channel resources to others or God's kingdom, and they do it with joy and with right motives and with great generosity. Again, Romans 12:8, where Paul wrote, if your gift is giving, then give generously. And often we think that this means people that have money. People that have money and they have a capacity to make lots of money, they're the ones who should give lots of money. But that is not really the case. We have to remember the woman that Jesus points out that actually had the gift of giving, and she gave two pennies. But what was it that she gave? Everything. And that was everything she had. And so she was compelled out of her love for Jesus and out of her desire for the kingdom to give all that she had. It's not unusual for people with this gift people with this gift, they look for ways to give. I know some people that have this gift in this church. And they're kind of sad when they can't give. And if they hear about a need, they want to be a part of giving. These people, they don't broadcast what they give. They usually give and they don't let their left hand know what their right hand is doing. They're not looking for accolades. Remember what happened to the two people that after Barnabas had given some land, they wanted to look good. They went in and they lied to the Holy Spirit about what they'd given. They'd sold some land. They gave some of the money, but they didn't give all of the money. What happened to them? Yeah. Just don't lie about having this gift. But they're looking for ways to give. And you know what these people are like too? They're like this. If they don't have a lot, they start looking around at what furniture they can give away. What I mean is, I got two couches and I don't need two couches. So that person needs a couch, I'll give them one of mine. We've had people like that. People that had two cars, and I don't need two cars. I'm going to give a car away. So we've in the past given cars to people because they gave us a car to give away. They don't have to have lots. You just have to have a heart that gives. But I'm going to say this. Once you start moving in your gift, God will funnel resources through you to other people. See, when you stop getting that blessing is when you plug the end of it, which is what Ananias and Sapphira did. And they're like, yeah, we'll sell this, but we'll keep some of it for ourselves. And it's not wrong to keep some of it for you. Just don't lie about it. It's not about, and also this, again, you can't be going, oh, I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't have to give. We're all called to give. Poor, rich, old, young, teens, kids, we should be teaching them to give. Giving is a discipline of the Spirit, but it's also a gift of the Spirit. So there's a sense when we give, some of us, it's just a discipline. We begrudgingly give to the church. For others of us, though, it's a joy. And that's And we need those people. We need those people that this is what gives me life. I love. And they have faith. They have faith because they've seen God provide. How many of you know who George Mueller is? George Mueller in the 1800s, he was actually German, but he was in Britain. And he was one of the founders of the orphanages in Britain during this time. You know, Oliver Twist and all of that. He actually founded orphanage, the whole movement. And he just was totally by faith. You know, he believed God and he loved these kids. He had the gift of mercy. Probably saw all these kids on the streets. We can't have this. We can't have all these kids that are just struggling to survive. And he says, I'm going to take care of them. I'll bring them to my home. And he had like 300 kids in his house. Think about that. And they would have dinners and he wouldn't have any food to feed them. But he had so much faith, he would pray, Lord, would you send food? And that day, there's story after story after story where people would come and knock on his door and he would open the door and there would be enough food for that night. Suddenly, just right there, right at the moment of need. Now, I want you to think about this. All those people that knocked on that door, what did they have? They had the gift of giving. And it's a powerful spiritual gift because what did they need to know? They needed to have the Holy Spirit say to them, don't wait till tomorrow. Go now. Because they're sitting at the table and they have nothing to eat. That's the power, you see, of these gifts working together. He has the gift of faith. He's praying to the Father. But the Father needs to find someone that has a gift of giving, and he needs to go and speak to them, and they need to be willing to get up and go buy those groceries and take them over to his house. Not tomorrow, not in 2 hours, but when the Lord tells them to do it. That's the gift of giving, and we need that in the church. We need people with that gift because that's how people just are transformed by looking at the church and all that we do. Let's stand up. I know we're a little over, but I didn't inherit the pulpit till late, so it's not all my fault. Let's put the last slide up. Romans 12:6-8. And I wanted to end with this. I know I quoted it a few times, but I want to end with this because this is really what we're trying to get to. This is really where we want our church to be. This is really what I want you guys to really start praying about. And really, this is such good news. There's a place for you. There's a calling for you where when you're serving in this way, you're going to feel alive in the Spirit. And you can have more than one. It's not just like, okay, this is my one gift. No, God will give you more, but He is going to want you to serve in the places He has created you to serve. So read it out loud with me. Right now, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Stop. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to pray to the Lord right now. I believe this, Lord. I believe it. I have gifts, and my gifts aren't the same as everybody else's in the church. They're unique to me. It's according to the grace that you've given to me. So it's from you, it comes from heaven, it comes from you, it's your decision, it's not mine. You get to pick what gift you're giving to me. Just acknowledge that right now and just say, yes, Lord, and I want to receive it. I want to move in it. I want you to reveal it to me. Will you reveal it to me, Lord? Now let's continue. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. So some of you have the gift of prophecy, and we want you to do that in accordance with your faith. Means some of you may have lots of faith, some of you may have a little bit. And what he's saying is, don't compare yourself. Don't let the somebody who seems to be moving in this gift way more powerfully than you stop you from doing your part, because your part is accordance with the faith that I've given you, and actually you can also grow this thing, but you need to start doing it. If you don't do it because you don't think you're as good as someone else, you'll never grow in it. If it's serving, then what? Serve. Let's just pray right now with this one. Lord, servers can feel beat up. We're going to have a soup Sunday right now, and they're already in there preparing the soup, and they've made the soup and brought it to us, and they're going to serve us. Lord, we pray you bless them in it, that they wouldn't do it begrudgingly or feel abused. I instead pray that by the Spirit you would fill them with life. You would fill them with your Spirit, with your presence. They would get pleasure out of it. They would know how important it is and how life-giving it is to all of us. We bless them right now. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. I believe there's people in this church that have the gift of giving, and you haven't been obedient to it. It's not about you bringing all of the money into the storehouse or into the church. It's not about, but if God's told you to give something to the church and you're not doing it, I just pray that you would, in obedience, do it and begin to see the life of the Spirit flowing in you. But we pray, Lord, that we would begin to see generosity flow again in this church in a big way. We pray for, Lord, people's needs being met. We pray for radical acts of generosity to one another happening in this church. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And this could be part of leadership, part of even the administrative stuff. Do it diligently. In other words, take that gift and give it to the Lord and then get in there. Don't just complain about things. Don't even say, well, I'm too busy organizing my own finances, my own thing. Take this gift, Lord, and we pray that you would release it into this body, that in every area of ministry and in every area of vision that we see, everything that God wants us to do, everything God wants us to accomplish, Lord, we pray you would begin to pour out the gift of administration so that, Father, we could see things begin to take form, the structures being built, and ministry being accomplished. And we pray for leadership, Lord. We pray for those who, Lord, actually will see where you want us to go and will help get us there. We pray also, if it's to show mercy, then what do? Everybody, I know we do it cheerfully. Father, we pray for this church to be a merciful church. We pray for the gift of mercy. And we pray for all those who are called and they know that deep down inside, this is my gift. Encourage them, Lord, to be cheerful in it, to find life in it, and to do it according to your will. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's just have one song and we're got the people and the soup coming, but let's just, yes, we have communion right now. So while they're singing, see, I need an administrator badly, but what I'm going to do is, could you guys serve communion?